I would invite you to open your Bible, but we're going to be in several places today. If you want to open to a particular place that we're going to do a reading here in a little bit, it's going to be 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give just a little bit of church history from the New Testament. We're familiar with Jesus' words, Matthew 16. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," the rock being the confession of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said he was here to build a church, that hell would not prevail against it. Later, the Spirit of God descended on believers gathered together in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Most agree that this is the birth of the church, and Jesus had just descended into heaven prior to this, where he had said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The book of Acts records the early church doing just that. Among other things recorded, there are three missionary journeys where Jesus' followers went about preaching and teaching about forgiveness and that Christ is the only way of salvation, planting churches. The first missionary journey we find in chapter 13 and 14. The second is 15 through 18. The third being 18 through 21. And I just, as a little sideline, would say the times of the Gentiles referred to in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, is now in full swing. The birth of the church has happened. Churches are being planted. The gospel's going to the Gentiles. It was being taken to the ends of the earth, as Jesus declared that it should be. With the establishment of churches, God also gave some structure. Different places in Scripture can be referenced. We're going to limit our this morning to the thing that we consider. Okay, I'm going to stop right now. We've got an awful lot going on in this worship service. That's all right. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to grip our hearts, all right? Father, we pray right now, acknowledge you as the high and lofty one. Ask that your Spirit would take complete control of everything that's here, from voices to hearts to ears, sight, sound, everything that we do, and that we could be focused on you and glorifying to you. And we ask that you would draw our attention to you and you alone. Not that we haven't been there, but that you would do that. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. With the establishment of churches, God also gave some structure. And we could go to different places in Scripture to find some of the structure being referenced, but we're going to limit our time this morning specifically to deacons because we've been in a process of selecting some deacons. But just to mention this, one of the things of his structure in the church is that he gifted every single one of us as believers. Every single person who's a follower of Jesus Christ has been gifted as a believer. A reference place for that would be 1 Corinthians 12, as well as Romans chapter 12. Also, he gave spiritual leaders, those tasked with leading and teaching and praying for Christ's church. They're referred to as pastors or overseers or bishops or elders. Referenced text would be 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. And he also gave deacons, a group of men set apart for the purpose of serving the church. We'll read a little bit of Acts chapter 6 as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Yet all within the body of Christ are given to serve. And we read a passage that spoke of that this morning, and we're going to read one to finish up today as well. But there are a special group of people that are part of God's constitution and organization for the church, and they're called deacons. The office of deacon within our Lord's structure is different than everyone else serving. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 makes a special effort to acknowledge both the spiritual leaders and spiritual servants. Listen to what Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he acknowledges three different groups of people. All of the saints, those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, had a personal relationship with him, with the bishops, and that word can be interchanged. We're not going to trace it down today, but it can be interchanged with overseer, elder, pastor as well, and the deacons. And so we find in Philippians chapter 1 an acknowledgement of these two different offices. The church, this particular church, was started on the second missionary journey. That's why I mentioned those missionary journeys. Later, Philippians was written on the third missionary journey. It's one of Paul's prison epistles. And I wanted us to note that they already had bishops and deacons. And so with Jesus planting his church, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He also gave some structure. It wasn't instantly there, but over time that structure was obvious. Just a little bit later than Philippians, 1 Timothy is written, which gives us church organizational structure, like the qualifications of bishops and deacons and elders and overseers, as well as the deacons. I say that to show us how God's progression in the organization of his church began to happen. And I want us to note that it's his church. It's not the Baptist church. It's not the Assembly of God. It's not the Episcopalian church. It's Christ's church. He's the one who died on the cross for his church. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is kind of like, it's got some similarities to businesses in our world, but we're different. It's true that businesses have leaders and businesses have employees and some who serve, and they have a focus, and the church has that as well. But we're different. Not everything is different, but we're different. Theirs is an organization. The church also is an organization. The church is different, though. The church does what it does with a spiritual motivation. We're not about the bottom line. We're not about the dollar and trying to save as much as we can. As a matter of fact, I think if we have the mentality of saving as much as we can, we're burying our talents, and we're going to give an account in that way. With our Lord Jesus, we seek to please and obey him. We're not profit-driven, or at least we shouldn't be. I'm not saying that all the ministries that you watch on TV aren't profit-driven, or that you hear or watch on the internet, but we shouldn't be. We seek to be Christ-driven with spiritual ministry as unto the Lord. That should be our motivation. Unfortunately, not only is there an angel of light who is the enemy, Satan himself, and he mimics some of the things that the church does, then also some of the churches, rather than having Jesus as their focus and ministry as their focus, they slide into this world system, and it's the bottom dollar and making as much as you can. And may God grant that we never fall there. We're not there by the grace of God, and I hope that we never get there as well. The church is different. We've been working through the process of adding to those who already serve as deacons in our church, and I wanted to introduce the ones that are here today. Richard is out, but I wanted to introduce the ones that are here today because we have a lot of people who might not know these folks. Chris McLeod is one. Chris, would you mind just standing up real quick and waving, you know, kind of like as a thank you very much. Chris McLeod is our lead right now as the deacons. Richard Long does so much. All these men do a lot of work around here. Richard Long is out today. Matt Campbell. Matt, would you mind standing up? Matt's back here. Maybe you've seen him at the security desk. Appreciate that. Kakuvi Komobu is back here as well. And so presently we have four deacons, and I wanted to read to us from 1 Timothy chapter 3 what Scripture says are the qualifications of this particular office. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. That means I say one thing to you, I say something to somebody else, okay? Reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means when they sin, just like what John said in 1 John chapter 2. Little children, I write these things that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so these men are found that when they fall, they deal with it in a God-honoring, biblical way. And so there isn't any place to hang a hat. Let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And so we see that there's a job description as well for the wife of a deacon. Let deacons, verse 12, be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I especially want to draw attention to verse 13. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice that that's not for everybody that wore the title or wears the title deacon. It's for those who serve well. And they obtain a good standing and great boldness. We began as a church several months ago asking our church family to prayerfully make suggestions of individuals they'd like for us to consider as deacons. And y'all did that and prayed about that and participated in that process. We talked with those suggested. Some were interested, others were not. That does not mean that they didn't or don't serve. We have some awesome servants of the Lord in this church that aren't deacons. We've got awesome servants that are ladies. We've got often awesome servants that are men. We've seen teenagers this morning. We've seen young children saying, "What can my church job be?" That's an awesome thing because God is working in our hearts individually and in our midst as well. This morning, what we wanted to do is present to us three men that we will affirm with a vote after our worship service. We're going to go into a members meeting, which is just to treat one thing, and that would be these three men as deacons. And I'd like to introduce them, rather I'd like for them to introduce themselves and give us just a word about their spiritual journey. And that way you'll know who they are. And the first thing that I heard this morning Danny saying was, "I'm a better builder than I am speaker." and he's a great builder, so we're going to find out about the other one. But I'm going to ask Danny Miller to come on up here, and Chiago's already up here, and Will, if you would come up here as well. And Danny, you're gonna go first, and I will give you this red mic. Thank you very much. This is Danny Miller. And just if you might not know it, but the reason we're able to participate and use the new facility that we have is because Danny is a workhorse, and he knows how to get things done. Danny, go ahead.
Thank you. Just a little bit about me.
Right up top. Yeah, right. There you go.
Okay. I told you I wasn't any good. Okay, I was born and raised in St. Joseph, Missouri, and that's where I met my wife, Veronica, and we've been married 55 years as of last month. We have two children, a son and a daughter, and we have been blessed with three grandchildren, two bonus grandchildren, and now we have a bonus great-grandchild on the way. I started attending church around preschool age. My cousin, who lived behind me at our house, would take me to Sunday school and vacation Bible school. I attended church regularly until we moved away when I was in the second grade. I never went to church much after that until I started dating Veronica. She and her family was active in the Baptist Church in St. Joe, so I attended there while I was working at Burns McDonald Engineering Company in Kansas City, Missouri. It was there that I went forward and then later baptized, but at that time I really only had the head knowledge. Then after we were married, it became easy for us to just stop going to church because we lived in Kansas City and we were attending church in St. Joe. Then when I was 25, a little over 3 years after we were married, and my dad committed suicide because he had been suffering from PTSD from World War II. it really put me in a bad spot, and I didn't really want anything to do with church. Veronica did take our kids to Red Ridge Baptist Church and some other churches closer to our house, but I'd never go. It wasn't until Veronica had to have heart surgery that someone that I had designed a house for, and his pastor came to the hospital and prayed for Veronica and I before her surgery. We were both touched by the love and kindness that they showed us. After her surgery, Veronica and I talked about visiting that church, and once we went there, the first time, we've been attending and serving church ever since. So, I really got accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior sitting on the back row of Liberty Baptist Church Sunday morning around 1995, and I don't remember the exact date like Jerry does. Since that time, I served on construction committees, been on a finance committee, and was a deacon at Abundant Life Baptist Church. I worked at Burns McDonald Engineering Company and retired after 40 years, and in the past 55 years, my wife and I have built 6 new homes, and as a hobby, I've designed over 100 custom homes and a few small businesses. God has blessed me with a design and construction talent, and that's what I love to do, and I also love to serve and help whenever I can.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Danny. Thank you, Danny. Will, come on up here. Thank you very much.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Will Cadella, and I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony with you. First and foremost, I was born and raised here in Missouri, have a wonderful family right down the road in Warrensburg, Missouri, and I grew up with a healthy respect for God, but did not have a relationship with the Lord. So my family kind of went to church off and on, and I had just enough smattering of religion to think that I was actually saved. Okay, that may be you right now in this room. So listen to this testimony. On February 25th, 2004, the Lord shared the gospel with me. I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Specifically, I heard John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. Jesus Christ, last words on the cross. And I heard that, and it radically transformed my life. I also heard John 15, 13. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And when I heard those two specific verses, it became abundantly clear to me that I was not saved. That I knew about Jesus, but I did not know Jesus personally. And if he was willing to lay down his life for me, what was I going to do in response? And I knew I could only do one thing in response. I went out to my truck. Okay, I did not immediately give my life to Christ. I went out to my truck, pulled out my truck keys, and I can still remember this day. I was reaching for the ignition, and I stopped, and I said, "You're not moving a single inch until you settle this." And I took those truck keys, and I laid them on the console of that truck, and I prayed a very simple, childlike prayer, okay? I didn't know what the words repentance meant and sanctification, but I said this on February 25th, 2004. I said, "I am through." And what I meant by that is I'm through with my sins. I'm through with living the life that I want to live, that very sinful, evil, wicked, selfish, arrogant life. And then I said, "Whatever you want." And what I meant by that is all my faith. I trust you, God, for everything that I am, I place in your hands. And on that day, I was saved. Radically transformed. So I wasn't in a mailman's Jeep. I was in an old Blazer, okay?
That's a miracle.
Yeah, there you go. But ever since then, I've been living out those very few words, and there's very rare days that go by where I don't think of those few words, whatever you want. And it hasn't been a perfect walk. If you're looking for a perfect man, you're not going to find him here. But you're going to find a man who's still living out those words. Yeah. Whatever he wants.
Thank you, Will. Will is one of our main teachers in Super Church, and I'm glad because of the clarity of the gospel that he gives that our boys and girls can hear that. Chiago, come on up. Chiago is a worker bee as well. We've seen that this morning.
Yeah, when I'm not being a distraction, sorry, Jerry. Threw a curveball. I have a timer here, Jerry. It's 5 minutes. I think I met most people here. The ones that I haven't met. My name is Thiago Fontoura. I am a transplant by God's grace out of southern Brazil. I was born in a city called Porto Alegre. Lived there until I was about 25 years old. Came to the Kansas City area in an exchange program with the desire to learn English to better advance my career. Before coming to Kansas City, I graduated with a business degree and got into the finance world, working for a big CPA firm. And now I may get your thoughts like twisted because I'm also a musician and an accountant. By God's grace, both ends. Have been married with my wife, Kristen, 15 years. We have two kids. Lucas is just turned 10. Levi just turned 7. Praise God for my family. They're a foundation of what I have. Give from him. We feel called like about five and a half years ago. We felt called to, we went to Texas. We lived in Austin, the Austin area for about 5 years for work. I relocated there for work and brought my family and my wife and my newborn child. It was easy for me. My wife suffered the consequences of that. And about 5 years ago, the Lord led me to quit my job. Or to at least ask to quit my job and come back to raise our kids close for our family. By God's providence, I still have the same job, still working for the same company. They treat me very well, and I'm kind of like the black sheep in my department because I'm the one that's not there in Austin, but I work remotely from Kansas City area. Other than that, I have a passionate desire for process things. I love the opportunity that we have to lead worship, to proclaim God's glory through music. That's a big thing for me. One of the reasons why when we come back, we came back to Lone Jack was because I had the opportunity to serve and be active and make a difference in the ministry that I could use the God-given talents that I was given. And that's pretty much it. I was, you heard me say, Rabbit Trail. You heard me say when I was back in 2007, that was the first time I came here. I first heard the gospel when I was sitting probably where Kent's sitting right there. I walked up to church in April of 2008. I sat on that area right there, and I heard the gospel for the first time. Wow. It was the beginning of a transformative walk. God got a hold of me. Think about a year and a half later, I was back in Brazil. My home church, our home church at the time in Brazil, I felt called. At the end of the service of that service, the pastor just made an altar call, and I could not get up. And then just like present myself and give my life to Christ. That's pretty much it.
Amen.
Yeah, that's pretty much the beginning. Very good.
Well, Jerry sometimes refers me as a souvenir from Brazil.
First Timothy chapter 3 says, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says, let these men first be tested. And Danny and Will and Thiago already are workers around here because of the grace of God and the things that he's doing in their life. There is value in a good standing and great boldness in the Lord, the way we conduct ourselves as deacons, the way you conduct yourselves, the sacrifices that are made, and there are sacrifices that are made. The example to other people of the one another's working towards unity among the believers. That's one of the tasks that deacons have, and sometimes it can be a difficult challenge. Jesus was pleased with the way Jesus being pleased with the way you follow him, especially as a deacon. I wanted us just for a second to consider Philip. Philip is in Caesarea, Philip, Acts 21, called Philip the Evangelist here. He's referred to as one of the seven. Listen to this, Acts 21:8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions, third missionary journey, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. One of the seven goes back to Acts chapter 6 when they had a problem in the church of caring for widows. Philip was one of the men that raised to the top and helped care for that. And I wanted to read that. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men who are of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom you will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word as the apostles. What they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, fast forwarding, in Acts chapter 21, he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist, referencing his evangelistic opportunities and responsibilities from Acts chapter 8, where he proclaimed the gospel in Samaria, and later on he was used to proclaim the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. But the point is this: Philip was a person of good reputation. It's why he was selected in the beginning, Acts chapter 6, to help take care of a problem. And now his reputation has followed him so long that now he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. And when the Apostle Paul needs a place to stay with him and his companions on their third missionary journey, they go to Philip's house. And Philip had raised his family in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. Those who have served well as deacons, and I say this to those who are as well as those who will become, obtain for themselves, they acquire in obedience to God, they earn for themselves a good reputation, a good standing. And from Acts 6, and I'm just going to highlight this, it says, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, people who have a good reputation. Not perfect, I think you heard Will say, not a perfect man, who of us are. But when something comes up, we take care of it in the Lord. These are people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Serve well those who are deacons already. Serve well as a deacon in the tasks that come your way, and I think you'll find that you have great boldness in the Lord. It's almost like it comes as a spiritual dynamic, and you have to resist it in order to not walk in that great boldness. The components: a good reputation, being filled with the Spirit, and with wisdom as well. As a deacon, as a servant, it's not my agenda, it's God's. It's not my good, but the service of others as I'm led by the Lord. It's not my idea, my thoughts that are most important. It's considering others as more important than myself, and for that reason I serve tables. It's not for the position or for the lobbying or for the standing, but I will wash the feet of others as the way Jesus washed feet as well. That's what it means to deacon. That's what it means to serve. So we follow Jesus by dying to ourselves, serving others, seeking the Lord's will. But Christians, for us today, not just the deacons that are presently or that are being considered, it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. The idea of being known as a following servant instead of what our world preaches today of be a leader, the idea of being known as a following servant of some is considered inferior. It's considered less than rather than more than. And sometimes that works into the church as well. And it's a spiritual battle. After our worship service, Chris is going to lead us in a special members meeting. I anticipate it going somewhat quickly, where the only thing that we'll be doing is presenting and voting on these three men assume the responsibility and task and ministry of being a deacon along with those who already are. But I wanted to finish this morning emphasizing the need for all of us as followers of Christ to be servants. And this is where I wanted to read from. Mark chapter 9. This is what it says. He, Jesus, came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What did you dispute among yourselves on the road?" And you can almost hear this silent, uh-oh, we just got caught. What did you dispute among yourselves along the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Not the servant, but the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and deacon of all, servant of all. Not deacon in the sense of the office of deacon in the church, helping care for the needs of the church, but as a servant, I serve all. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child, set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus' kingdom and economy is completely different than the world's. That's why there are some similarities in the church and structure and organization, but it's different. Our motivation is different. Whenever, as a believer, I find myself lining up under the wisdom and methods of the world's economy, it should cause me to think, this is a warning light. I need to consider something of God's word. These are just some of the differences. Jesus said, to be the greatest, become the last of all and the servant of all. Our world doesn't do that, especially in these days, come November. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. The world, Jesus says to find your life, but to do that you have to lose it. Our world says discover everything you can, get all that you can. The world says assert yourself, show yourself strong. The Bible says when I'm weak, then I'm strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Therefore, more gladly, I would rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to this. Therefore, I take pleasure in my weakness, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. His system, his economy is completely different than the economy of our world. The world says, get everything you can, more, more, more. And God's word says, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. The world says, be a leader. Jesus said, I came to follow the will of him who sent me. If I had, or if we could have one word or short phrase that could describe us, I'd like to submit to us that he is, or that person is a follower of Christ, would be the greatest compliment that you could be given. Not that they started a business, not that they're incredibly intelligent, not that they've accumulated a mass of money, but that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. I think that would be the greatest compliment. And then we finish with what John and James did, and they asked the Lord, can we sit on your right hand and can we sit on your left hand? And he said to them, you know that those who considered rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. That's the world system. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your deacon, shall be your servant, the one who serves other people. Whoever desires to be the first shall be slave, given up all of their rights. Even the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. He paid the price. He purchased our freedom. And isn't it encouraging that those who are being considered as deacons want to start off with a clear testimony of having been born again, of having recognized their need for spiritual regeneration because of sin? He gave his life a ransom for many, and he gave his life a ransom for you. And like Will indicated, you might be here and know a lot about Jesus and yet not know him personally. Today might be the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life a ransom for many. He established and continues to build his church. And if you know him, we are privileged and able to serve him and others in his name. With whatever giftedness or whatever task that he has given you, that's what we should do with all of our hearts. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We thank you that you have allowed us to be placed on your side in this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in by your grace, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for everyone in hearing distance right now that every single one of us would consider, have I genuinely been born again? Do I know about you or do I know you? Let that ring in our hearts, in our minds, until we have that question settled. Let us put the keys down and say, I'm not going another step until I get this matter settled. Father, thank you that you have given organization to your church. Thank you that you've given gifts to your people. And we thank you for the men that we're considering as well to link arms, lock arms, and serve you as we serve others in the church that you've given us. We acknowledge it as your church. And we pray that in Christ's name.